If you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I know in my outline it just says Hebrews there. Maybe you already see that, but I just didn't have room to fit on the text. So as silly as it is, I like the formatting, so I didn't put it on there. So Hebrews chapter 2 is the first text this morning. Turn your Bible there. And while you turn, I'll sort of explain. This morning, a lot of Sundays as a church, we go through a text. We open to a text of the Bible, like John chapter 1, or in Christmas time, Luke chapter 2, as Pastor did on Christmas Eve, and we look at that very specific text and say, what does this mean for my life? This morning, unlike most mornings, I'm going to take a look at a topic that I believe the Bible teaches us that will encourage us for life. And so it's a little different than normal just because we're going to take a systematic look through the whole Bible or different sections of the Bible and come to a conclusion. And that conclusion, as you can see, is that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And I think this morning, the reason I was drawn to that, you know, Pastor mentions always to me when I'm going to preach, he gives me a lot of time to think about and prepare for what I would like to speak on. And oftentimes either follow the series he's a part of, or he invites me to go ahead and preach something else that's on my heart. And that's why this summer, for example, we looked at the Psalms a lot. This morning, I decided, what about baby Jesus? What about him do I think we need to know the most following Christmas morning? Because we're just celebrated yesterday the birth and the life of Jesus and the fact that he came to the earth. And now, in a sense, he's growing up and he's getting older. And it's no longer Christmas Day. He's no longer necessarily in the manger. He's going to eventually travel and flee for his very life and go on to be raised by a carpenter and his mom. And he's going to have a normal life. And so as he goes on, I'm thinking towards the future. We're affected by baby Jesus in the manger. But what do we need to know about Jesus for our daily life and the way that he was both on earth and now sitting at in heaven at the right hand of the Father? And I think if this feels like you this morning, life is hard. Life's hard. It really is. And really complicated things happen to us on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but for me, on a daily basis, I go, what am I gonna do? And what's next? And what should I do? And faced with three really good choices, which choice do I make? And sometimes faced with 10 really bad choices, what of these 10 things am I gonna do or say? And just the more you live, the longer you live, I think the harder it can be some days. We get filled with anxiety. We get filled with fear. We get filled with confusion about life. We get filled with all of these emotions that are really hard to manage. And in a year where we've just had a lot of change, I think the past 2 years really have been a lot of change. I think there's more of that now than there ever has been. This person says this, this person says that. What am I going to believe? What am I going to do? Where do I turn and where do I run for help? And I honestly think in a place, in a time in our world where we go to people for help, don't we? We do. A lot of times. I think we actually do now go to people for help. When we don't know what to do, when we can't decide what choice to make, a lot of times we reach out and get help. Whether that's through a book, whether that might be through something we heard on TV and we remember it in that moment, whether it's through a pastor that you've gone and sat down with, whether it's through a good friend of yours, whether it's through a family member, a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle who you know have had similar life circumstances, and you go to them and say, what should I do? So in a way, I think that we're used to this idea of a counselor. Maybe not necessarily in the sense that you go to an office and pay someone to counsel you, but in the sense of we have many counselors that we turn to, that we run to. And this morning, I want to take a look at the idea that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. So Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 is literally the only mention and the first mention of Jesus being the wonderful counselor. It says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And that's comforting. That's comforting. I could read that text over and over. I love that there, it's a child. He's called a child. A child will be born. A baby. A baby. It's not a warrior is going to come. It's not a king or some amazing politician is going to come and he's going to be this mighty warrior, wonderful counselor. No, it's a baby. A child will be born to you and he will be your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, and your Prince of Peace. A child. And honestly, in Isaiah, they were not looking for a baby to be born. They were looking for a ruler to be born, a king, someone to be born to lead them. That's what they were hoping the Messiah would be. So when Isaiah says, it's going to be a child, I think that in that moment probably even shocked the people Isaiah told it to. And over the years of Israel's history, they probably looked back on that with slight confusion. A child? A child? Yeah, a child will be born, and he will be your wonderful counselor. And I just feel like we need that this morning. We need to look at this wonderful counselor. The days are hard, the nights are long, and we just need that. Where do we go for help? And I think we need to realize Jesus wants to counsel us. He wants to be there for you. And this year, it's a gift that I think Jesus gives us. It wasn't wrapped under the tree and in a green and red box, but it's a gift that Jesus will give you if you realize he is your wonderful counselor. And so this morning, before we dive in to Hebrews and dive into some of the outline points that I made, let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to discover this with us this morning. Jesus, thank you for being our wonderful counselor. Help us discover you this morning. Many years ago, you did come as a baby, and you had specific plans, specific missions to accomplish while you were on earth. And now, all these years later, we can open our eyes to discover just how that baby in the manger can actually help us every day, every second, every minute, and every hour of our life. Lord, please help us to see you as our wonderful counselor this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. And I think I went over this a little bit, but I don't know how many of you have ever gone to a formal counseling session. I'm not sure if any of you have or a formal therapy session. Maybe you have. But I do know this. At some point in your life, you have sought out advice from someone. Maybe a relationship was tearing apart in front of you and you didn't know the answer. How do I fix this? And so you went to someone and said, what should I do? How can I save this relationship? Maybe you've had a family decision to make, and so, again, you went to a family member who was wiser and older and went through a similar family decision and said, can you help me? What did you do, and why did you do what you did back when you made that decision? Maybe even when a spiritual issue arose, something that you were just fighting in your soul and you couldn't understand about God's word or you couldn't understand about the life you're living, maybe you've even sought out pastor or a pastor in your life for counsel and help, or a spiritual advisor, someone who has mentored you in the faith. Maybe you have. And so life is full of informal counseling sessions. But the major point is this. I think none of us go to a counselor without seeking out and thinking, will this person actually be able to help me? You wouldn't go and ask someone about a family situation that was really difficult if that person was young and had not had very much family experience. You wouldn't go to someone who had never gone through maybe the loss of a loved one to ask them, hey, how do I go through a loss of a loved one? You might not do that. You're going to look for a counselor who's qualified to counsel you and who's gone through what you're going through. Probably. You probably will. When those moments come. And so, this morning, I want to point out to you in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, that Jesus has the experience. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 say this. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. he is able to help those who are being tempted. That verse 18 is the key. He himself suffered through various trials and temptations, just like you and I suffer through various trials and temptations. Maybe in your Bible, chapter 4, verse 14 is where I want to take a look at next. It might be one page over. 14 through 16 in Hebrews says this about Jesus, the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so this morning in your outline, if you have it there, Jesus, the ability, Jesus walked a mile in your shoes. Jesus walked a mile in your shoes. And I think that's crucial. If God had never become a man, maybe this morning we would doubt his ability to actually understand what it was like to be a person. Maybe we would. We'd say, you know what? God doesn't know what it's like to live on earth. God doesn't know what it's like to be a human. God doesn't know what it's like to go through the things I'm going through, the pain I'm feeling, the trials that I'm facing. But I think this Hebrews text makes it clear. No, he became a man, and part of it was so that we would realize, you know what? He was tempted like us in every way. And he can sympathize. He can understand what we're going through. He's not some God in heaven far separated from our issues. No, he's lived on the earth. He's gone through the issues. He's been there. He's done that. He even took on a human form, and he limited himself so that he could experience things like us. He was like us. He looked like us. He walked like us. He talked like us. He used the bathroom like we did. He needed food just like you and I. And he suffered. You think of Passion Week near Easter. He suffered. He suffered in ways that I know I will never suffer in my whole life. He suffered for you. He suffered. He experienced that. He was tempted. And especially in the wilderness, he was tempted. But there's other times throughout the scripture where you see Jesus needs to have that time with his Father to pray because he's struggling with the things he has to do. He was tempted in various ways. He was hungry. He had emotions. And because of that, he can understand what we go through. He had a real ability, a real human experience, and can understand you. He walked a mile in our shoes. He really did. And you know what else? I think about this a lot too. It's not just that Jesus, you know, okay, he suffered and he had pain. And you know what? He was humiliated, Jesus. He was humiliated. And he had real enemies. Not just like, you know, oh, they're the bad guys and Jesus is the good guy and we're all cheering for Jesus. No, Jesus probably felt real pressure from those enemies, just like you and I feel real pressure from people who we feel like are attacking us. He had enemies. He was attacked from all levels. Politically, he was attacked. Socially, he was attacked. He was attacked as a teacher of the Bible. I mean, it'd be like me stepping out of church this morning and all of you having your comment about what I did wrong and what I said wrong, what I thought wrong. He was attacked about what he believed about his own words. He was attacked. He was scorned by those he came to save, including us. But even in that time, the ones he loved, I'm sure as he's standing on the cross, looking at his mother, for example, knowing he was dying for her sins, scorned by the ones he loved the most, his disciples that he loved, the people that he had preached to and been with. He was beaten, he was betrayed, in every way he is like us. He walked a mile in our shoes, and so maybe we can realize, you know what, when we're struggling in life, we've got Jesus, and he has the ability to understand us. Maybe we ought to turn to that wonderful counselor who has experienced experienced what we have, so that way when Hebrews says, we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can find that from him. He has that ability. He has that possibility to understand what we're going through. And so, I'm going to put up the next point. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, and I'm going to put up the next point for you to fill in. I think it means for us that we walk a mile with others. We walk a mile with others. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you're there with me, verses 3 through 4, say this. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Powerful, beautiful. He can comfort you. That's God again. That's looking at God. But verse 4 says this, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Are you struggling in your own life journey right now? Have you experienced frustration, failures, and defeats in your life? God might actually just be working on you through those experiences. That's probably a part of God's plan, is to work through you. Because 2 Corinthians, how could you help someone else in their time of trouble if you hadn't gone through some times of trouble yourself? Jesus could be working through you, working in you. What if he just had walked a mile in your shoes so that way he would know what it felt like, but then so he could encourage you, hey, there's someone who needs your help. You've gone through what they're going through now. Help them out. Just like I comforted you when you needed me, comfort others. Comfort others. Don't do this alone. Don't live the Christian life and walk alone. When you are struggling, I think it's a beautiful example. You know what? Do pray. God, help me. And help me to find someone who's gone through this too, that I can trust and ask for help. God is the God of all comfort. He might actually just put you through those things so that you can help others. And I'm blessed that Jesus did walk a mile in our shoes. Because I really do think that's an encouragement. But it does help me to see, you know what? I need to be willing to walk a mile with other people too. Now, if you will, follow along with me. Matthew 28, you see that in the outline. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to get to the next point. I'm blessed Jesus walked a mile in our shoes so we can walk a mile in others. But another very important part of Jesus, not only is he able, but he's available. He's available. Jesus gives us 24/7 access. Jesus is available to you. Our wonderful counselor, he is available to you. Not sometimes, not occasionally. Every day, every second, every minute, he is available to you. Why do I know this? I know this from a lot of ways, more than just this verse, but this is one of my favorites. Matthew 28, verse 20 says this, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He was reassuring his disciples, I am with you always. I will always be with you. And I like this. Notice, the Bible doesn't say, I am with you always until the very end of your life, my disciples. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus knew what he was saying. He knew it would apply to you and to me, to all of us. All these years later, he knew that. He knew that. He chose his words so carefully. They probably didn't even realize why he said it like that. They were probably really comforted. Wow, he's going to be with us to the very end of the age. Amazing. They were so comforted. But they didn't realize Jesus was saying that so that way it would comfort you and I too. Jesus is available. He's available. I can be encouraged because Jesus, God's eternal Son, is always with me, always. He never will leave me. He doesn't forsake me. He doesn't abandon me. He doesn't hide his face from me. He won't turn his back on me. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't get bored when I talk. Maybe he does. He is waiting. He is watching. And he is caring for me 24/7 at the drop of a hat. Jesus is there, and he always will be. And I want to illustrate this point the best way I could think of to know how, and that is by this. Back in high school, I had a doctor. My whole life growing up, I went to the same doctor, and when I was preparing to go to college, I went and met with my doctor. And for one last physical, one last time to see my doctor before I left. And he was such a nice man, always was, and a really good doctor. And he was the kind of doctor that said, hey, don't come see me, you know. If you can do it yourself, if you're not too sick, don't come see me. Don't waste money or don't waste time. Don't waste my time. You'll get better. If it's really bad, come see me. It was kind of funny, you know, for the doctor to say that. But that's how he was. And he was a nice man and a good doctor. And something that happened that last visit with him changed my perspective, you know, of him forever. And that is, in the final few minutes of the examination and kind of recapping our time together in a you know, way that you might with a friend, he took out a business card and he started scribbling on the back of it, and he handed it to me. And on the back of it, it was a phone number, and he handed it to me saying, Curtis, I don't know how much after this I'm going to see you. You know, you're going to go off to college and you're going to be gone. And I don't know how much I'm going to see you after this. But this is my cell phone number. And if you ever need anything while you're in Chicago, please don't hesitate to give me a call. Now, this is a doctor. I mean, I don't know how many hundreds of patients they see, you know. I was in a big town and the one hospital and not very many family doctors in our town. He has tons of patients. And my doctor was, I'm the kind of person who I avoid the doctor until the last possible minute, right? I just would rather get better on myself and not go to the doctor. And so I try as much as possible to avoid them. But I'll tell you, I still keep in my wallet that card with my doctor's phone number on it. Now, I'd never used it. I never called him. As a matter of fact, even as kind of a gesture that was, I feel like it'd be kind of weird to call him, you know, in college. Hey, doctor, what are you doing? I'm sick. Can you send me a prescription? I don't know. So I never did it. But I tell you, it doesn't change the fact that it was so reassuring to me. It was so reassuring. It was so kind, so gentle, so compassionate for him to hand me that card and say, if you ever need me, I'll be there for you. Call me anytime. And I think it's so reassuring this morning. We have Jesus who says, you know what? I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I will always be there for you. Call me anytime. 24/7, I'm there. I'm listening. I know your situation. I have the ability to understand because I've gone through what you've gone through, and I'm there for you. I will always, always be with you. 1 Chronicles 16:8 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. I think it's a shame that we often waste this privilege that Jesus is available listening to you always. And I think this too, this is a practical step that Jesus is not true of him, but it might be true of us. And so this is the application for us, for our life. What about this? Ability is useless without availability. Maybe we just don't notice this, don't think about this too often. But you might have gone through something really hard in your life, and you might be the perfect person to help someone else out walk through that same hard road. And you might have, even in a casual way, before with your friends mentioned, oh, if you ever need any help, or oh, hey, I've gone through that, and if you need help with that, or oh, if you just, even when you know someone's sick, right, you say, oh, if you just need anything, just let me know. And you say that, But do you actually make yourself available to help? Do you actually make yourself available? Give that time. Take that time to help out in those scenarios. Take the time to say, you know what, I'm able to help, and so I'm going to make myself available. I think too often we know we've been through the experience. We're able to help someone, but we're not really available to help people. We've got too much on our own schedule. We've got too many things we're worried about. We've got too many things on our own personal agenda to take care of, to get rid of, to do. And so we just, you know what? We don't have time. We don't really have that time to be able to do it. But what I love about Jesus is this. He's ready to jump in. He's ready to help. He's right there. And I know we don't benefit from being eternal yet, in a sense, like God, like Jesus. But perhaps we could benefit from his model and ministry that we see all throughout the Bible in the New Testament. The woman at the well, he made time for her. He made time for her. The children, the Bible is talking, is mentions multiple times about children and making time, Jesus making that time for the children and not letting people push them away. They had real needs, even if it was just the need for Jesus to be a friend to them. He even took time to pray. I mentioned that earlier, but he took time. He took very specific time to pray and ask God for guidance. He himself made sure to not only be able, but to be available. Available for what was most important. Available to God to say, what am I supposed to do? Guide me in my ministry. He minimized distractions, and he prioritized being with people. Being with people. You ever think about that? He minimized the Christmas meals and the Thanksgiving get-togethers. He minimized some of that and how the importance of that. You can see that with Mary and Martha. He minimized, forget the food. How about we be together? How about I teach you from God's my word, from what I want you to know? How about I help you in your life? How about I be available to help you through your time of need? I think that's powerful and a good reminder to us. And a good reminder to us that ability to help someone, because you've walked in that and they're a mile in that shoe, is useless if you don't make yourself available to help people in need. It's useless. And so, now, this is, you can see it in the outline there, but it's a big break. I'm just, points one, points two, and point three all connect, but there's a gap in the middle there where I just have to stop for a second and talk. I originally got excited about this sermon because, again, I was thinking about, I need a counseling sometimes. I need help. I'm sure you do too. So I originally got excited because I was just thinking over Christmas season. I thought about that idea in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that wonderful counselor. I thought that was beautiful. And so I thought, I'll go through the Bible. I'll look and see how all Jesus is a wonderful counselor. What qualifies him? And so first of all, I was surprised to find out wonderful counselor was not what I was thinking. Again, I was picturing, you know, the idea of like a counseling office, like sitting down and meeting with a counselor, and this, the Bible saying, Jesus is great at that. Not really. Wonderful, the word wonderful is more meaning awe-inspiring. Jesus, awe-inspiring. He's awe-inspiring. We use the term wonderful for things that really aren't wonderful. Oh, I got a wonderful Christmas present yesterday, some new sweatpants. Well, when you think about it, are sweatpants really awe-inspiring? As a matter of fact, they're kind of the opposite. They're kind of lazy-inspiring, perhaps. So we use that term wrong. The wonderful that he's talking about, it's awe-inspiring, it's amazing. It's, wow, Jesus, this amazing, inspiring person. And then the term counselor was more in the term of a wise king. It might have been used of Solomon, someone who had just a really good ability to say, you know what, this is the direction we need to head. This is the direction we need to go. Not a counselor with a listening ear and a good perspective, but rather this idea was someone who could guide a whole country. that counselor, someone who could guide an entire country, someone who could guide to know what was best, know where to go next, a lead with experience. And that's what the name for Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, means. Someone who is awe-inspiring and can lead us. Lead us with the best decisions and the best choices. I think that's beautiful. And so, before I got to the next point in my outline that follows the sermon, I just wanted to overview, quick, rapid fire, some other things that I see, some other qualifications that made Jesus being a wonderful counselor for us. So follow along, maybe just look at your outline there. I'm not going to turn to all those passages, but I'm going to quote them. This is what it says. The Psalms point to Jesus as the Lord who counsels. Psalm 16 and Acts 2 say that this is fulfilled, that this psalm is fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Psalm 16:7 says this, I will praise the Lord who counsels me, even at night, my heart, he instructs me. He's the Lord who counsels. He's the Lord who counsels. Acts 2 says, yeah, that's true of Jesus from Psalm 16. The next thing, Jesus is a soul doctor. Mark 2:17 says, Jesus says himself that, you know what? The sick are the people who need a doctor, and I came to heal the sick. And he's not talking necessarily, he did heal people on his earthly ministry through miracles, but he was talking about their souls. There are sick people in this world. You and I know that. We're sick sometimes in our soul. Jesus came to heal us. Next thing you see, Jesus, the wonderful counselor, was a servant. He came to serve, and he came to teach other people how to serve. How beautiful. It's much easier to follow a counselor who is willing to serve and help out than it is to serve to go to a counselor who just tells you what to do and then backs away, right? Jesus came to serve. He came to serve and teach us how to serve others. Jesus, the next thing, is the good shepherd. He knows us. He loves us. And he calls us by name like the good shepherd that he is in John chapter 10. He shepherds and oversees our souls. 1 Peter 2:25 says about this, you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'm pausing here on this one. I read a chapter in a book last night, I kid you not. I'm reading about Psalm 23 in A Good Shepherd, a book. And it talked about the fact that the shepherd goes to the pasture and he could bring you or I and stand there and tell us what to say to the sheep. This is what I call when I call the sheep. Come here, sheep, whatever he says. And you could say that and the sheep won't come. It's just the voice of the shepherd they're used to and the sheep come. And that's the kind of good shepherd that Jesus is for you and I. He says, come to me, and we come. We respond. We listen. We're like sheep going astray, but when we realize we need Jesus, we come back to our shepherd. The next thing you see, he is personal. He is personal. Like with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus engaged people in personal, friendly, and life-changing conversations. He engaged people. He was friendly. He was personal. You have a friendly and personal, wonderful counselor. The next thing we see is Jesus, as shown by the woman in adultery in John chapter 8, he doesn't judge in the same way that you or I would typically judge. Instead, he gives chances. He's willing to forgive and give chances at doing better in the future. Another reassuring thing, Jesus weeps. He wept over the loss of his friends. John chapter 11 gives the story of Lazarus dying, and Jesus came to heal him, but he had sympathy. He had sympathy for the loss of Mary and Martha. He had sympathy because that was his friend who had died. And Jesus, more than anyone, knows the weight of death. Jesus wept. He wept. And I don't doubt for a second that Jesus can weep for you and I when we're going through what we're going through. Jesus wept. He wept because of that death, and he knows how to weep for us too. The next thing you see goes right along with weeping. Jesus had deep compassion. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus having this deep compassion. He was compassionate for everyone. The sick, the poor, the oppressed, the rich, mothers, fathers, beggars, sinners, criminals in behind bars and locked up, religious elites. He was loving to them. He had compassion for tax collectors. He had compassion for people we would never have compassion for, demon-possessed people. He showed them compassion and love. The wonderful counselor practices compassion, and he has that compassion for you and for me. Jesus also has the truth that will set us free. His ministry of preaching the word was so necessary, and all these years later, his words are still setting people free, still helping people to find true meaning of life, and it's his words in the Bible that we find the truth. The next thing you see, Jesus knows us. John 2:25 says that the Lord knew what was in each person. He knew what was in each person. And as he met them, he didn't have to wonder what their life was like, what they were about. He knew what was in their heart. And he knows what's in yours. He knows what you need. He knows what he needs to help you with. Jesus studies and he knows people. The next thing you see, Jesus' yoke is easy. That's one we're all familiar with. Matthew 11 tells us he cares very attentively for those who are tired and have huge burdens. And he walks with you in those issues, and he helps your soul to find rest, and he ministers to your need because he's the one who gives our souls rest. His yoke is easy, and he wants to pass that on to you. The next thing that we see, oh, I guess it's on that slide, Jesus' presence is healing. In Luke chapter 6, people just being around Jesus were being healed. Just standing near him, just getting close enough, maybe the story, to touch his garment. People were healed. And if he had a ministry of healing people back then, that ministry of healing has multiplied immensely since. He heals us still now. He helps us find healing in our souls, healing in our bodies, healing in our times of need. Jesus sees our divine possibilities, and so it seems as though he is an optimistic counselor. He's an optimistic counselor. And his reminder to us in Matthew 19 that all things are possible to those who love God and called according to his purpose shows us that the Spirit we can bring to a counseling situation. We could be optimistic that we will pull through. We will. Jesus was an optimistic counselor. Jesus restores broken people. After Peter denied Jesus, we see in John 21 that he restored him to leadership. The disciples as a whole, they needed a boost of encouragement from Jesus, including doubting Thomas. But thankfully, Jesus restored them. He restored his disciples. He restored them to full faith. They were doubting. They were kind of hiding out after his death. And yet he came to them. He says, no, it's me. He restores broken people. He restores us. And lastly, Jesus, our wonderful counselor, is wise beyond all comparison. We like to think King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, but it's obviously not true. It was Jesus. Jesus. He's wise beyond all comparison. Luke chapter 2, even the story of him growing, it says that his wisdom increased on earth as he grew. But that wisdom was on earth was increasing as he was aging, just like we normally do. But as our eternal Father, his wisdom is beyond all comparison. And truthfully, we could have done a whole sermon on every single one of those points. I could have done 10 minutes on each one of those points. I could have spent a lot of time going through each one of those. But I just wanted to show you, there is a lot about Jesus that qualifies him to counsel you in your time of need. There's so much about him. There's so much in the person of Jesus Christ that makes himself available to you to help you, to encourage you, to lift you up in your time of need. The last thing, the last point in the outline is this morning, atoning. Jesus died in our place. Maybe atonement or atoning is a word we don't often use or think of. In church, we perhaps do, but this is what Webster's dictionary defines atonement as: reparation for an offense or injury. And so the story of Christmas, the true gift of Christmas, is Jesus's atonement. Jesus's atonement. He paid for our offenses. He paid for our injuries that we commit. He paid for that, and Jesus died in our place. His atoning death on the cross is the way, the only way that he was able to pay for all of our offenses, all of our injuries, and without his death on the cross, we could never have a relationship with God. Never. Not in the same way. We could never have done it. He died in our place. What better Christmas gift could you open up on Christmas morning than the idea that Jesus died for you? There's not one. The baby came and he was going to come and he knew he was going to die. You and I are supposed to die. We're supposed to die and go to hell because of our sin. But that weight of our sin, that weight of our sin was put on that precious little baby Jesus in the manger. I have an idea, I have a thought that maybe Jesus was really colicky as a baby. He was dealing with all of our sins, even that little. I wonder about that. And so, on a silent night in Bethlehem with no room in the inn, the little Lord Jesus in a feeding trough of dirty, stinky animals. But even the animals, I'm guessing, had a little different feeling that night. The star in the sky was a blinding exclamation point over the place where the baby lay, leading the wise men. And there, lying in the manger, was the Savior of the whole world, his blood pumping and flowing to all the different parts of his body. His precious ruby red blood that some 30 years later would be poured out from his hands and come pouring out from his feet, come pouring off the sores on his back from where they beat him, come dripping off his face from the crown of thorns they placed on his head, come gushing out the side when they pierced him with the spear. That little baby, that blood, Jesus' blood. And sometimes we think, you know what, the best gift of Christmas this year was that new phone I got. The best Christmas gift I got this year was this new really thing I needed, and it was really helpful, and I'm going to need that every day this year. I don't think so. The best gift at Christmas is the same one year after year after year. It's the fact that Jesus died in our place. That's the reminder of Christmas, isn't it? That's the point. The point, celebrating Jesus' birth, because not so much about his birth, a nice birthday, because of what it means for us today. We can go to heaven and be with him. Because of that baby, because of his death. That's the best gift of all. Jesus' gift for all of us. John 3:16, you all know it. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He said that with the blood still flowing through him before it was spilled. Have you ever accepted that gift for yourself? Do you want a wonderful counselor in your life? Do you want a relationship with the best counselor who has ever lived, who ever will live? Do you want to be able to bring your problems to the feet of the cross and cast them all in front of Jesus and say, "Help me, I can't do this on my own"? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can't have that wonderful counselor. You can't. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, all you have is a direct path to hell. That's it. You won't have eternal life. You won't have Jesus' dying, atoning blood in your place. You won't have a wonderful counselor. As a matter of fact, I think you'll have a miserable life, and I'm not afraid to say that one bit. Your life will be terrible. But Jesus is able to help you. He has the ability because he walked a mile in your shoes. He knows where you're at now. He knows where you've been. He knows what it's like to be you. Jesus is able. He's available 24/7. He gives you that access to him. And the second you decide, you know what? I need Jesus to be a part of my life. He's ready. He's there. He's waiting for you. He died in your place. You need to accept him, to access him. So please, this morning, accept that gift of Jesus. Pray and accept him as Lord over your life. Pray and ask him to save you from those sins. Save you from all that trouble you're facing today. Ask God to change your life and ask him, hey God, I need you as my wonderful counselor forever. Make Jesus the Lord of your life today. And maybe even some of us this morning need to recommit to that. Recommit to the fact that maybe you've stopped making Jesus the focal point of your life. Maybe you need to recommit and say, you know what? Jesus needs to be the most important relationship for me. Christmas time is a good time to do that. We've been looking at that birth of Jesus for so long. We've been talking about Jesus for so long. We're thinking about Jesus for so long. Don't stop now. Keep on serving Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. And here's the truth. Here's the truth we all need. In a broken world with pain and trouble facing us every day, in a world that most days go by where I don't have tears, real tears, shed from my face for real problems that I'm going through, in a world full of pain and suffering and anguish and evil, where can we run for help? Where do we go? Who can counsel you? If you're running first to people, you got a problem. Because in a world of hardship, let's run first to Jesus, our wonderful counselor. And then, because of what he's done for us, because of what Jesus has done for us, and because of how we can learn from Jesus' example, and because of what we've gone through, then let's be willing to help and counsel others. Let's be willing to continue serving our Lord by doing what he does in serving us. This morning, Jesus is your wonderful counselor. He is. You need to pray. If you need to pray and accept that for the first time, do it. If you need to remember that, you probably do because I did, and I do. Jesus, that's who we run to first. That's who we run to first. No other source, no other person. Yeah, later on we get help, but for first, it's Jesus, our wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Lord, I ask this morning, if someone has never accepted the true gift of Christmas, I pray today will be the day. Help them realize that they need a Savior. They need a God who can help them each day of their lives to face each day. God, it's hard to be human. It's hard for us. Help us to see that our sins are paid for on the cross. Help them to realize, help all of us. We don't need to live with the burden of our sin, the burden of our pain, the burden of our suffering. We can bring it all to you. Help us run to the cross and turn our lives over to Jesus. Let's help us, Lord. We want to live how you want us to live, responding the ways you want us to respond. Help us, Lord. We all need you. We all need you. We're thankful you know what it's like to go through what we're going through. You suffered just like we suffered. You were human just like we are human. And you navigated it all perfectly. So when we start to suffer, when we start to have pain, when we start to have problems, help us to reach out to you, God. Help us to realize you're always available. You will always help us. You'll never turn your back. You are the wonderful counselor. In a time where all of us need counseling, we all need you. Lord, help us to get our counseling from you first. From you first and you alone. Thank you for your example. Help us, Lord, in this world of hardship to run to you. We love you, and we ask in your wonderful name. Amen.